All right, friends, good morning. My name is Thomas, and if you can't tell, I'm on staff because I love Jesus, I think is how it goes. This is a community that is centered around Jesus. Jesus is the centerpiece of everything we do. We have this written on the wall that we are building a Christ-centered, a Jesus-centered community of people that are fully devoted to loving God and loving other people. And a question that can arise is, why would Jesus be the centerpiece of a group of people? Like, what's so special about Jesus? Which is really the question that is the question of life that I think that needs to be answered by every individual is this. Who is Jesus? And how would you even know? Like, who is this Jesus that Trent just said yes to? And how would one know? This is a question that I often get asked when I'm out in the community or talking with people that are curious about the church. It's also a question that gets asked oftentimes from visitors who are hanging out with us. This was a question I was asked even on Christmas Eve. After one of our services, there was a woman sitting down here in the front row waiting for me after a service, which is somewhat familiar. I mean, after a service, our prayer teams are down here. After service, I linger to answer any questions or hear perhaps some objections or some pushbacks or some points of clarity. And she was sitting there waiting for me. And so I sat down and I introduced myself and she introduced herself to me. And she said, you know, a friend of mine invited me tonight. I'm Buddhist, but I have a high view of Jesus. And I was very curious about the things that you said about Jesus. I said, you know, I know being a Buddhist, you would have a high view of Jesus. In fact, all world religions have a very high view of Jesus. They have different conclusions of who they would say he would be. But if you're a Muslim, a Mormon, a Jehovah's Witness, if you're a Hindu or Buddhist, there is a category, a high category, an exalted category of Jesus. Perhaps you see him as that divine really teacher or philosopher or model of compassion or mercy, but there is a high view of Jesus. The question is, how do you know who he is? And you said, yeah, I was really interested in how you described him to be, and in fact, I'm actually getting more interested about reading the Bible. And I suggested to her something that I've suggested to many people, and I would suggest to you, if you're curious of who is this Jesus and how would you even know, is to look at the historical recordings of the words of Jesus. Because let me just tell you out of the gate, it doesn't actually matter who I say Jesus is. Honestly, it doesn't really matter what people imagine him to be. What really matters and really only matters is, well, who did Jesus say he was? And fortunately, in our scriptures, we have historical records of all that Jesus was saying and doing in his life, death, and in his resurrection. There are four historical, we call them gospels, eyewitness accounts of people that actually witnessed his ministry, who heard his words, who wrote down for us what he said. And it was the people that actually journeyed with him and recorded this while everyone was still alive. So that these things didn't get fabricated later, hundreds of years, as people who were imagining Jesus and what he could have been, allowing legends to grow. No, these were like first century historical eyewitness accounts. In fact, even one of those historical accounts was commissioned by a man who was curious about who is Jesus and can we have confidence to believe the things that we have heard. And he actually sent out someone, his name was Luke. Luke, go out and interview hundreds of eyewitnesses and ask them to corroborate what we have heard, if this is true or not. And that's just one of the witnesses. And then I told her, you know, one of the books that we're looking at is the Gospel of John this next year, and maybe you want to hang out with us as we look back into who Jesus said he was. And so here's a helpful exercise that I gave her, I've given to others, I would give to you, is you take the Gospel of John. This is the gospel that we're looking in, the historical eyewitness of this apostle, and simply read the Gospel of John. It shouldn't take very long. And simply write down on a sheet of paper, get a clean sheet of paper, get a pencil, and every time Jesus makes a claim about himself, I am this, or this is who I say that I am, whenever Jesus reveals who he is out of his own words, write that down. So you're not taking who Jesus is because I say it or because your neighbor has told you this or your friend has told you, but it's the word that Jesus said about himself. So write down, who is it that Jesus claims to be? And then as you're reading the gospel, also ask yourself, who does Jesus call me to be? So who does he claim to be? And who does he call me to be if I were to believe this? In fact, this is why John wrote the gospel. John tells us at the end, all of this has been written so that you could believe. What has been written is trustworthy and true, and that believing you would have what Jesus came to give, which is abundant life. That you would experience the fullness and the longevity of life. That's why Jesus came. And if you're missing out on the fullness and the foreverness of life, like life in your heart, life in your body, life in relationships, life in your mind, if you're missing out on that, Jesus is the one who comes to give it, if you can understand who he is. So this question of who is Jesus and how would you know is actually a question that's being asked today, but it's actually the question that was asked of Jesus himself in our text today. So let's go back to John chapter 10 and let's pick up where we left off. John had just said that Jesus was teaching people that he is the good shepherd. And he's the shepherd of what he calls eternal life. And he calls himself the gate, like the access point to that eternal life. And that he is the one that guards it and guides it and shapes it for his sheep or his followers. And so he is making this big claim of the access and the sustainer of eternal life. And after this teaching, like many teachings, there is a division of opinions. And so where we left off was chapter 10 in verse 17, after this teaching of being the good shepherd who lays his life down for the sheep, who's going to pick up his life at the end. He said, this is the opinions, for this reason, the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I might take it up again, he says. In verse 19, there was again a division among the Jews because of these words. And many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Like an insane person makes these claims about being able to give life to people. Why listen to him, they said. But others, they said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Calling back a work of Jesus that they witnessed, where someone who was born blind receive their sight. And so there's this division of people saying, okay, one, this guy's insane. We got to get rid of him. And there's another group saying, I don't know. His words and his works are leading me to a different conclusion. And then there's a season, probably a little bit later, where Jesus then begins to again proclaim who he is. So if you want to know who Jesus is and how would you know, let's just look at the words of Jesus. So this is chapter 10, verse 1. We're going to walk through the rest of the chapter. Chapter 10, verse 22. We're going to walk through the rest of the chapter. At that time, the Feast of Dedications took place at Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. So there's another season later in the winter, it's December, and there is a feast called the Feast of Dedications. You know it as Hanukkah. Now, this feast was not one of the major feasts of the Jewish calendar like Passover or Feast of Booths, but came later. The Feast of Dedications was a remembrance of what a man named Judas Maccabeans had done in a revolt against a king who had desecrated the temple. Antiochus Epiphanes was the leader of the Seleucid Empire. And the Seleucid Empire was probably 2 centuries before Jesus Christ. And if you think about like a world map, on the eastern side of India, to all the way through the Middle East, going down to just the beginning of Egypt, and then up through Turkey, was the region of his empire. And what he loved to do wherever he conquered was to Hellenize it, which means like enforce Greek culture there. He was not interested in allowing indigenous people to continue to worship their indigenous gods. And so in this empire, in this campaign, he had taken over the parts of Israel, Jerusalem, and in that temple, he was not interested in allowing the continual worship of the Judean people to worship Yahweh, their God. And so in 164, he had come into the temple, and he had actually slaughtered pigs there and erected a statue of the worship of Zeus. Well, Judas, who was leading this revolt with all of the Jews there, was so offended by this desecration that a revolt took place in 164, and they actually conquered him and kicked him out of Jerusalem. And in remembrance of this revolt, to consecrate means like to make holy again that which was desecrated, to bring light back into which was darkened, is the feast of Hanukkah, or the Feast of Dedications. And so from that time forward, every December at this time, they would remember the work of reconsecrating, making something holy again, bringing light back to which was dark in the work of this man named Judas Maccabeus. Now, so it's at this time in which he's at the temple that the feast is happening to remind themselves of what God has done in raising up a leader to bring back the worship of the temple. At this time, Jesus is in the temple on the east side, which is the colonnades of Solomon. And the religious leaders who have been curious about Jesus, who've actually been antagonistic towards him, they're the ones saying, "This guy's insane." Come to him, and they say, "Okay, tell us plainly, are you the Christ?" Remember, Christ is not Jesus' last name, it's a title. Christ is the Greek word for Messiah. Are you the Messiah or the anointed one, the promised one from the Old Testament, the one that God would send to bring deliverance and to reconsecrate the temple and the people and to liberate us, keep us no longer in suspense? Are you the Christ, that promised rescuer? And Jesus' answer is this. Verse 25, Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." So they're asking him, keep us no longer in suspense. Tell us, are you the Christ? Now the curiosity is, do they actually want to know who Jesus is? Or have they already determined their answer? And so they come to him and say, "Tell us." And Jesus' response is, "I already have. The problem of your understanding is not that I have been unclear in my revealing of who I am. Your problem of understanding is that you don't like the answer." In fact, Jesus can't give them an answer because the only answer they want is the answer they already have made about Jesus. This is why he says, "You don't lack understanding because I haven't told you, but because you're not my sheep." Meaning, like, what do sheep want to know? Is the voice of the shepherd. They want to follow the voice of the shepherd. These people are not interested in the answer Jesus gives because they're not interested in following Jesus. And so Jesus says, "I've already told you." And you think about the Gospel of John, all the ways in which Jesus has already revealed his identity. Think about the woman at the well. She's like, "Well, when Messiah comes, he'll explain all this." And he looks at her and says, "He is with you right now. I am he." Think about the blind man, where Jesus says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man, the Son of God?" And he says, "Who is he?" And Jesus says, "The one that you are seeing, who is with you, that you are speaking to, is he." Think of the proclamations that Jesus has made, even to this group of religious leaders. There are 7 profound statements that he makes through John. He's already made several of these, where he says, "I am." He says, "I am before Abraham," claiming to be the divine God before Abraham. And here are 7 other statements that he makes. "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate of the sheep. I am the good shepherd." Then he's going to say, "I'm the resurrection and the life. I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the true vine." All of these are descriptions, are messianic titles, or descriptions of God himself through Israel's story to reveal who Jesus is in his identity. Now, we might not be as familiar with them, and so they're not as conclusive to us. So just imagine what Jesus could be doing with these people as you think about someone that maybe you meet on the streets, and they're trying to describe who they are using some titles. So place this person. You say, who are you? And they say, I'm the head of state, the head of government. I'm the chief executive. I am in the line of Washington, Lincoln, Eisenhower. I'm the commander in chief, the leader of the free world. I am the Oval Office. Who is that person? Yeah, the President of the United States. The formal title is the President of the United States in Article 2 of the Constitution. But all of these other descriptions are other titles or functions of that office. And so when Jesus says, I'm the bread of life, they knew, well, God's the one that gives the bread. I am the bread of life that has come down. I am the living water. No, God was the water that brought us to the wilderness. And Jesus says, that's me. Before Abraham was, I am. Wait, you're claiming to be the divine God that spoke with Moses? Yes, I am. So he is using the messianic titles so that they're not confused. And all along, they have heard him. They just don't like the answer. So every time Jesus reveals who he is, their response is, we should kill him. Which is the same response here. So you go to verse 31, chapter 10, 31, after he says, I and the Father are one. Like, there's no confusion of who Jesus is claiming to be. They just don't like the answer. So the Jews picked up stones again. Again. This isn't the first time. Again. They don't like the answer. They picked up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answered him, it is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. We're not upset with your works, we're upset with your words. I love that Jesus first points him to the works. He says, okay, if you're so upset that you want to kill me, of all my actions that I've done, you've seen me have compassion and mercy. You've seen the power of God through me. Which of those works have upset you so much that you want to put me to death? And their answer is actually a very modern answer. We're not upset with your works. We don't like your message. So you just think about, like, the Gospel of John thus far. Here's some highlights of the works of Jesus that Jesus is probably thinking of, that you know of these, of which ones would bother you. So one of the works is turning water into wine. He was at the wedding of Cana, and they ran out of wine. And just as an act of benevolent kindness to this family, so they wouldn't be embarrassed or shamed in the community, that the party wouldn't end, Jesus extends it and uses it as a sign to point to himself. Then in healing of the royal official, like, Jesus is on other business. He has other things to do in the day, and this official runs to him and says, my son is so sick, would you heal him? Jesus says, it is well with him. Just with a word of Jesus, he has the authority over this man's disease, and he's healed instantly. They have the healing of the lame man. Here's a man that didn't even believe in Jesus, did not have faith in Jesus, and Jesus still healed him. What kindness of the Lord to do that. Then you have a group of 5,000 people that have been following Jesus or interested in his teaching, but that have no food, and Jesus is concerned about their stomachs. And he takes time to feed them. Then he demonstrates his authority over nature itself by walking on water. Then he heals this man who was born blind. And they're like, no one has ever heard of someone having their sight restored who was blind. And then we're going to see Jesus himself actually raise the dead in the next chapter. Of which of the works, Jesus says, bothers you so much that you want to kill me? They're like, it's not your works, it's your words. This is the same attitude that I often run into here in the Front Range of Colorado. I've been in the Front Range of Colorado almost all my life, born in Boulder. And being part of Calvary, we know that our message is kind of is an exclusive message. This is the message of Jesus, that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. That's a hard message to hear, isn't it? And so what we say about our works is all of our works stem from believing that message. And so what we say is, okay, good works in the community, well, that produces a platform of goodwill, which allows us to share that good news. But so I'll be in conversations with people and say, well, where are you part of? I'm, oh, I'm part of a church. I don't like the church. Oh, no, we're really engaged with the community. Yeah, what sorts of things do you do in the community? Well, we're really involved with domestic violence shelters to care for women and children who are getting beaten up by their boyfriends or husbands and are living in a state of fear, so we want to rally around them and care for them. We also work with the homeless around town to make sure that they are sheltered on really cold nights and that they are fed. We make sure that our food pantries in Boulder, Erie, and Thornton are stocked so that families in need will have access to food. We initiate programs with local partners to make sure that food is in pantries of families who have kids on free and reduced lunch over the long weekends. We make sure that the refugees that are living in our area from South Sudan or from Afghanistan or for others are being welcomed, educated, employed, put in school, medical treatments are provided, they're learning English and getting connected in the States. It's just a small portion of what we're doing here locally. Of which of those works bothers you? Well, none of the works. But when you start talking about Jesus being the only way, it's so offensive. And so the modern objection is the same objection that Jesus went to. Is, okay, we're not upset with what you're doing, but what you're saying. But the church can't just be reduced to some social agency in the community. We're the gospel light of the world. And so our works and our words are connected. We wouldn't even have our works of mercy and grace if we didn't believe the words of Jesus to love and care for the widow, the orphan, the sojourner, the immigrant, to plead the case of the widow and uphold justice, to be generous, to love your enemy as you love yourself. Like, all of that action comes from believing the words. So the question is, are the words true? Are Jesus' words about himself, I and the Father are one, I am the good shepherd, I give eternal life to those who come to me, is that true? How would you know? And so their objection to the words is, because you, being a man, make yourself God. That's an exclusive claim. And for them, they don't have a category for that. You, being a man, call yourself a God. There's no category for that, they think. Well, what Jesus does is the same thing I would recommend that you would do, is not get in an argument of, well, you say, well, I say, but I think, but I think. Don't do that. What you should say is, well, let's have an agreement of what the word says. So let's go to the scriptures, and let's have an agreement of at least what the scriptures reveal to be true. And so what Jesus does is he goes to the Psalms. And he goes to the Psalms and says, okay, you are religious leaders and you believe the word of God, the scriptures of God, and they can't be broken. Means like, if they said it, that is true. And what I'm saying is my identity comes from the scriptures. So therefore, if you're going to dismiss me, you'll have to also dismiss the scriptures. You can't dismiss me without simultaneously dismissing the scriptures. And what Jesus says here, in verse 34, Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? That's a quote from Psalm 82. We'll look at it. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scriptures cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. So what Jesus says is a very Jewish argument. He begins with, okay, in a small way, if this be true in its smallest sense, then it can be true in its fuller sense. So they're saying there's no category for you being a man to call yourself a God. And he says, okay, let's go to the Psalms, Psalm 82. And he says, God calls the people of Israel's leadership gods in this sense. They have received the word of God and they've been commissioned by God to be a blessing to the world. And they're called little g, like instruments of God, because they have been given the word and given the mission of God. If that's true of them in a small sense, how much more of me, who is the word of God, who is the mission and ministry of God in flesh? And so in Psalm 82, it's kind of a peculiar psalm. It's a psalm of God taking his judgment seat of Israel's leadership. So Psalm 82 says, God has taken his place in the divine council. In the midst of the gods, he holds judgment. So like here's God coming to sit in a seat amongst like the spiritual council of the world. And it says this, how long, this is the judgment of the perverted judges, the leaders of Israel that have bent justice. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? He says to them, give justice to the weak and to the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. But they refuse to do that. They use their positions of power and influence to serve themselves, not the needy. Verse 5, they have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I have said, and this is where Jesus is quoting it from, you are gods, sons of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, like men, you shall die and fall like any prince. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all of its nations. So here is Psalm 82 in which he says, okay, the leadership of Israel, you've been given the word of God, and in a sense, you're called like little g gods. Like you're the instruments of God's word and mission in the world. But you have so perverted that position that judgment's going to come on you. And in John chapter 10, Jesus is essentially saying like, I'm the fulfillment of that. I am the answer to the cries of the needy, the fatherless that have asked, Lord, would you send someone to rescue and uphold justice? And if it's true that Israel was called God's sons of gods because they had the word and the mission, how much more true would that be of me who is the word of God and the ministry or the mission of God here in the flesh? And so what he's saying to them is, okay, what you think is there's no category for it, the scriptures has a category for it, and I am the fulfillment of that category as the word and the mission of God. But then Jesus goes on to say, okay, if you're not going to believe the words, like the words are hard, let's just admit it. The exclusive claims of Christ are hard to embrace. And so where would we go then? If we could agree at least that Jesus is making these claims, how would we know if we're to believe them or not? Well, what does Jesus say? He says, look at the works. If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you don't believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. And so the teaching here is simply this, that the works of Jesus authenticate the words of Jesus. The works of Jesus are what authenticates the words of Jesus. Anyone can show up and say, I'm the commander-in-chief, I'm the Oval Office. We're like, well, prove it, you know? Like the proof is in the pudding, in the works. What are you able to do? And that's why Jesus points them to him and says, well, who can raise the dead? Who can give sight to the blind? Who can heal the lame? Who can calm the storms? Who walks on water as though it's the earth? Who goes to the grave being crucified and then under his own authority rises 3 days later? It's like, well, the works of this individual that are recorded in history are explained by the words. Like the words of Jesus make sense to the works. He must be the Son of God. And if he is, then he is to be believed and trusted and followed. To miss Jesus is to miss abundance of life now and forevermore. And so the works is what he points them to, is the evidence of it. This is why works in our life matter too, because the world around is like, man, the message is hard. I get it. But look at the works of the people of God. Where would that come from? Where would the transformation of these lives come from? Where would that sort of humility, of generosity, of kindness, of forgiveness come from? It must come from something. It's those who have believed the words. So let's look again, once again, at the words of Jesus. And so that's where I've encouraged many people, and I'd encourage you Who is Jesus? And how would you know? Well, don't take my word for it. Open up the historical, reliable eyewitness accounts of who Jesus said he was. And then bring that in a prayer life before God and say, God, if this is true of you, help my eyes to see, to my mind to understand. Open my ears to hear of this truthfulness. Because if it is true, if it is true that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, come to save sinners, to bring eternal life, if that's true, would anyone want to miss out on that? I think the answer is no. And so the question has to be investigated. Is Jesus the one he claims to be? Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you give us a community of people that are interested in the life of Jesus Christ. I thank you that you give us the Word of God as a historical account to inquire of. Lord, I thank you that it's not just simply blind faith, but it is trusting in the promises and the fulfillment of those promises within space and time and history recorded for us. But ultimately, Lord, we know it's a spiritual thing that you would open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to receive him. And so, Lord, I pray for every man and woman in this room to be built up in faith. Perhaps for those who have believed for a long time, I pray that they would be strengthened by the words of Christ. I pray for those who have yet to believe that new faith would start for them as they investigate the claims of Christ. Lord, I pray that we would trust the work of Jesus in our life, a work that we could not do for ourselves, a forgiveness of sins through the grave. We pray all of this in the mighty name of Jesus, the Good Shepherd, who is for us and with us. It's in his name. Amen.